Hey there. Thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you find this episode to be both challenging and encouraging. A conspiracy to rebel against the ruler. That sounds like the plot of a modern thriller. But in this case, it was the story told in Jeremiah 27. Through the prophet, God warned the people that they were on the verge of disaster if they followed through with their rebellion. In this week's sermon, Pastor Brian takes a look at this conspiracy and reminds us that there is no authority except that which comes from the Lord. Let's turn our attention to this week's sermon entitled A Divine Lapdog.
I want to introduce you to a friend. This is Samson. We rescued Samson back in 2014. Sadly, we had to put him down last summer. But I want to tell you a little bit about Samson. Heather learned about him at school one day and asked if we could go see him. And I wasn't super thrilled about getting a dog, and I sure wasn't thrilled about getting a yippy little ankle biter. But we went to go see him, and he had randomly showed up at some lady's house, and she couldn't afford to keep him. She took him to see if he was chipped, and he didn't have a microchip. She had posted pictures of him at all the vet's office trying to see if somebody would take him, and nobody would claim him. So we got to her house. He came running out to meet us. He leaped off the front porch to make it sound as sappy as possible. He leaped right into our hearts. Now, I don't know why we assumed this, but we sort of figured that since he was a little yappy dog that he would gravitate towards Heather. And we got him thinking that he was going to be, her dog. Like, I would be an accessory in the house, but we just thought Samson would just gravitate towards Heather. And honestly, I was okay with that. You know, little yappy dog, go with the woman, you know, leave me alone. I didn't want to trade in my man card for this little yappy dog. But that's not exactly how the story went, because Samson very quickly became my dog. If I was sitting on the couch or in my chair, he was sitting on the couch or in my chair with me. And there was only one way that Samson would sit. He would work himself in between the arm of the chair and me, and he would only sit on the right-hand side. I didn't think dogs knew the difference between left and right, but Samson did, because you could put him on the left-hand side, and he'd crawl over and sit on the right-hand side. You could not get the dog to sit on the left-hand side. And I'm convinced that he would lay there squished between my leg and the arm of the chair for as long as I was willing to sit there. The only exception is when he got scared, and then he would climb to the highest point, which usually meant he would end up on my head in some capacity. And that's how we did life for 9 years. I had this little buddy that was with me, and again, he wasn't one of those dogs who only had the capacity to care for one human being. He would sit with Heather and the boys, but only if I was unavailable. And Samson was an old dog when we got him. The fact that we got 9 years out of him was absolutely incredible. And I will say that last summer when I had to take him to the vet, it was a tough day. Now, he wasn't a lap dog in the strictest sense of the word, but he was pretty, pardon the pun, doggone close. When you think about a lap dog, an image like Samson's probably what comes to mind, a little yippy dog that likes to curl up in the lap. Although I've seen pictures, some of y'all have got these gigantic dogs that think they're lap dogs, and they weigh more than you do, and they try to sit in your lap. And I'm sure that in the canine brain that this has something to do with pack mentality and submitting to the alpha dog. I'm sure that that's why they do it. If somebody could dive into the brain of a, you know, get a dog whisperer, they could probably explain to you why they do it. I once heard a dog trainer say, and I don't know if it's true or not, but he said a dog never wastes a move. And so everything a dog does is intentional. He never wastes a move, although I've seen dogs wander around and I'm thinking, man, they sure are wasting a lot of moves. And again, I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes sense. If the dog wants to be as close as possible to the guy that's in charge, we're only moving when he says we're moving. And that was how Samson functioned. We only moved when I said to move. And when he says we're moving, the alpha says, and I'm happy to move with him. But there's a big difference between a lap dog and a guard dog, right? A lap dog only moves and only does something when he's forced to or when he's told to, but a guard dog functions differently. A guard dog is independent. A guard dog is making decisions, believe it or not, about threats and how to eliminate those threats. And, you know, a lap dog is fine. A guard dog's a little scarier. A lap dog, well, he really just doesn't have to worry about all that other stuff. Let Alpha take care of it. I'm just going to hang out here in his lap. Which is why I choose the lap dog image for this morning's text from Jeremiah. Because this morning we meet a divine lap dog. This morning we're going to meet the king of Babylon. And we've heard about him in passing throughout the book of Jeremiah. History tells us about the king. But this morning we're going to come face to face with God's lapdog named Nebuchadnezzar. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're in Jeremiah chapter 27. I want to read the first 11 verses of Jeremiah chapter 27. If you're able, would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word from Jeremiah 27, beginning there in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, well, I will leave on its own land to work it, to dwell there, declares the Lord. Father, thank you for this text, and thank you for how it reminds us of how supreme and powerful you are in the earth, that even a mighty king like Nebuchadnezzar has no choice but to submit himself to you. Lord, may we be wise and find ourselves submitted to you, to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We have talked throughout this series how the prophets were often asked to use object lessons to convey the truth of God's word. They were told to do something, to go somewhere, to gather something together in order to be able to communicate more clearly and more effectively. And the object lesson today that Jeremiah is told to gather is an interesting one, especially concerning the political climate that's happening in Jerusalem during this time. We find that Jeremiah has been instructed to wear a yoke around his neck, not a yoke, the yellow part of the egg, but a yoke, as in something that you connect oxen or beasts of burden to connect them together into a plow. And I'm sure that this was not the most comfortable attire that Jeremiah could have chosen to preach in. There were better things suited, but that's what God said to do. Get yourself a yoke, wear it, and that's exactly what Jeremiah did. Now, while Jeremiah is getting his sermon ready, he's preparing to preach, there's some political intrigue that's happening as well with the king of Judah. In 597, Jerusalem had had its first very real encounter with the Babylonians, and they had carried away many of the residents to Babylon. They had looted much of the valuables from the temple and from the city, and there were a few things that were left behind, but at the same time, they also established Zedekiah as a kind of puppet king, a puppet ruler. And scholars seem to think that what happens in Jeremiah 27 actually took place around 594. So a few years have passed from the time of their first encounter to this moment. And it was a time that history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was a little more vulnerable. The Babylonian history of the time actually records that during this period, Nebuchadnezzar had to repel an attack by an enemy. He had to put down a revolt by his own people, and he had to launch a military campaign against the Syrians while Judah is over here doing its thing. So with King Zedekiah as their ringleader, the downtrodden nations of the Middle East gathered in Jerusalem to plot the downfall of Babylon. I imagine it probably maybe even resembled something of what happened last weekend when all the nations of the region gathered together to put their resources together to shoot down the missiles that came from Iran. There was planning and scrutinizing, and people had to come together to come up with a strategy. Except the difference was, is last weekend it was successful. What happens in Jeremiah is not. If this happened today, we'd call it a summit, all the leaders coming together to work out a plan. And it would be impossible for us to keep this secret today. We know, as you know as well as I do, that if the president, Joe Biden, were to fly into Israel, that every media organization from Iran to Los Angeles would cover Joe Biden's arrival in Israel. You know that if the nations of that region came together to discuss plans, that it would not be secret because everything is a tinderbox and everything is ready to blow. But in that day, it was easy to keep it a secret. With King Nebuchadnezzar 1,000 miles away, it was feasible to gather these nations together without the king finding out. And so there was some sort of a summit that was taking place in Jerusalem. These ambassadors came together, and they decided, with King Zedekiah as their ringleader, that this was a perfect time for a revolution. But there's only one problem with their plan. They didn't ask God what God thinks about this revolution. And there Jeremiah comes preaching with a yoke around his neck, and he declares to them, I read it just a moment ago, give them this charge to their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. In other words, to the ambassadors, go tell your kings. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arms have made the earth with the men and the animals and all that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me. Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I've given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. In other words, Jeremiah says, you can plan a revolt, but this is what I'm going to do. You can plan to overthrow the king, but it doesn't matter because by my outstretched arm, by my power, I'm giving all of this to the king of Babylon. This would be the equivalent then of Jeremiah coming to a meeting of the UN Security Council and telling that group that their plans violate what the sovereign Lord says. You imagine a preacher walking into the UN Security Council as they meet and come up with whatever kind of things they come up with. Imagine a preacher walking in and say, hey, did y'all pray before you made this decision? Did you ask God what he thinks about these plans? Did you pay attention to what the Lord has said? And of course, they would laugh at such a event. But if you underline and take notes, make sure that you hit that part of verse 6, where God refers to the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Now, again, this is intended to diminish Nebuchadnezzar. He's the most powerful man in the world. He's the most proud man in the world. And he rules all of this, but he only rules it because God says for him to rule it. And so God, the maker of heaven and earth, looks at this king who is mighty in his own sight and says, yeah, you're just my servant. You're just my slave. You're here at my good pleasure. You only have because I give to you. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're just my lapdog, and you'll do as I say. So this little summit and the plans for revolution was challenged by Jeremiah, and his message was simple. You'd better submit to Nebuchadnezzar or suffer the consequences. Now, Jeremiah's sermon here teaches us some foundational things that I think are very important for us today, and the first thing is this: God rules over nations. God rules over nations. Babylon was a mighty nation. But listen, they didn't get that status on their own. They weren't. They didn't become a mighty nation because of the charisma of the rulers or the power that they had or the land that they possessed. They got that status because God permitted them to have that status. God said, "It is I who by my great power and outstretched arm have made the earth. I will give it to whoever seems right to me." God says, "It's my land. I'll give it to who I want." God rules over the nations even if they fail to acknowledge it. If you remember from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah was appointed not just a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem, Jeremiah was appointed a prophet to the nations. There's only one who can appoint a prophet to the nations because it is the one God who reigns and rules over all the nations. These nations that meet in Jerusalem for this summit, this conspiracy to fight back against the king of Babylon, they may have doubted the God of Israel's claims, but it didn't matter whether they doubted or not. It didn't make it any less true. God rules and reigns over all of them. Unless we think that this is some outdated Old Testament concept, the Apostle Paul affirms it in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now, are there nations and rulers who are unjust? Absolutely. Was Babylon always a righteous nation? Of course not. They were brutal and ruthless. And all of those nations and rulers who are unjust and unrighteous, they will face judgment for failing to steward their authority properly. Babylon would come under its own set of judgment. Nations that came after Babylon would come under judgment for being unjust. Our nation, I believe, will come under the judgment of God if we continue to move in an unjust, unrighteous, wicked direction. I believe that is the pathway that we are headed. But there is not a despot in power today that got there apart from God's hand. For every despot that murders and plunders his people, he will face judgment for his failures to properly steward the authority that God has given to him. But as Christians, we always need to remember that while we may be citizens of some terrestrial kingdom, some kingdom of this earth, our eternal citizenship is with a kingdom that is far greater than every kingdom that has ever existed or ever will exist. And so when God sends us out to the nations to preach the gospel through the Great Commission, he is sending his church into a world that he already reigns and rules over. Just like Jeremiah had the authority to speak to the kings of Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon, we have the authority given to us by Jesus to speak to all of the nations of the earth. He says, "I have been given all authority, therefore go into all the world and make disciples." Church, we are sent out into a nation that God already reigns, or into a world that God already reigns and rules over. And for those nations that refuse to listen, there are consequences. But the gospel isn't calling us to yoke ourselves to the king of Babylon. Instead, the gospel is calling people to yoke themselves to the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. We understand, though, if God rules over the nations, that God must also rule over the rulers. I've already pointed out how God spoke about Nebuchadnezzar. "He is my servant." Nebuchadnezzar probably would have been greatly offended had he heard the Lord speak about him in those terms. But his offense doesn't make it any less true. Nebuchadnezzar probably believed himself to be the most important person in the world. These rulers have a way of thinking about themselves in that regard. But God had different plans for this mighty ruler. One of Jeremiah's prophetic contemporaries, actually speaking and preaching and prophesying in Babylon, he found himself climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak, inside Nebuchadnezzar's palace. The prophet Daniel actually had an audience with Nebuchadnezzar, since God had given Daniel the ability to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And Daniel warned the king, because of a dream that he had, about the misfortune that was about to come upon him. But that didn't stop Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He was a proud man. We find in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, all the dream that he had had. It says in verse 29, "At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" I want you to picture this, Nebuchadnezzar on the roof of his palace, glorying over the city that he is ruling and reigning over. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, would have been visible from his palace, which was this stunning, beautiful combination of architecture and horticulture that was known the world over. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking at this stunning thing that's there in his city, and he's boasting in himself. "Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at this great city that I have built as mighty power for my royal residence and for the glory of my majesty." Verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" Most powerful ruler in the world, God says, the kingdom has now been taken away. He says, "You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." He's echoing what Jeremiah has already said. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers and his nails were like bird claws. The king was full of pride, looking over this magnificent city that he had built, no doubt considered the glory of those famous gardens. But he made the mistake of taking all the credit for himself. And God punished him with insanity, because I don't know how else you can read what happens and come to any other conclusion. The man goes into the wilderness and pretends he's an animal. We got these things like people who walk around acting like they're animals today. That's an act. This is the real deal. He is crazy. He has lost his mind. He is out in the wilderness. He is punished with insanity. And God's lapdog, Nebuchadnezzar, lost his mind and finds himself behaving like an animal. And he will live that way until he comes to the following conclusion in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And in that, Nebuchadnezzar is restored as the king of Babylon. You know, it's election season, and there's an awful lot of pride that gets thrown around in the process. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know. It just kind of rises to the top. Lots of pride gets flushed around during election season. But Nebuchadnezzar is a stark reminder that we better think twice before we claim any successes that we experience as a result of anything that we do. We better make sure that any and all credit for the good things in our life come from the one who made us and the one who made the earth. Because ultimately we understand this: God rules over the nations, God rules over the rulers, and listen to me, God rules over Jeremiah's message wasn't just for the kings and ambassadors that were plotting a coup. It was a message for the people too. The people had gotten access to what then was false prophecy. Today we might call it fake news or misinformation. You could report it for being a lie to social media and they would investigate it. However, the misinformation wasn't coming from some foreign intelligence or some source of Chinese or Russian propaganda. Instead, fake news was coming from their own fellow countrymen. Jeremiah said in verse 9 of chapter 27, "Don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.'" That's an incredible group of people that gets lumped together here. A true prophet would have not been found in collaboration with diviners or fortune tellers or sorcerers. In fact, it's probably a good rule of thumb that if a prophet or preacher's message is consistent with the messaging and words of an occultist, it might be time to find a new prophet or preacher. God had very clear words that he spoke about diviners and sorcerers and fortune tellers. They weren't authorized to speak for the Lord. They were authorized to speak for somebody else, but certainly not for the Lord. And so when a prophet's message aligned with theirs, it's very likely that the prophet was lying. These false proclaimers in Jerusalem were trying to convince the people that resistance to the king of Babylon was the way to go. Let's stage a coup. Let's fight back. Let's rally the forces. And there may be someone with national pride who says, you know what, that's a good idea. That's exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah was speaking under the burden of this yoke. Jeremiah's word was from God, and it was clear. He says, if you want to survive, you'd better submit yourself to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 11, but if any nation will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land and work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. It's really a stunning reality when you consider it, to think that God cares about these global events, that he rules and reigns over nations and kings. But God also cares about you. He cares about the decisions that you make. He cares about whether you will follow his word and obey his precepts. We understand that God is in the Oval Office. We understand that God is in the Kremlin. We know God is in the Chinese Communist Party headquarters. You can't take him out. They say a long time ago that we took God out of the schools, and I laugh every time somebody says that. You didn't take him out. You might have silenced people talking about him or praying to him, but you didn't kick him out. He's still there. You're not going to get him out of there. And all those places, I don't think he's welcome or invited. I don't think that anybody in the administration of the United States is inviting a prayer meeting in the Oval Office. I don't think Vladimir Putin is having prayer time in the Kremlin. And I certainly don't think that Xi Jinping is having a revival service there in the Chinese Communist Party. I don't think that's happening at all, but you're not going to get him out of those places because God doesn't need an invitation. He rules and reigns over all. But at the same time, God is in the Oval Office. Listen to me. He's in your office. At the same time God is in the Kremlin, guess what? He's also in your cubicle. And even as God is in the Chinese Communist Party headquarters, God is very much in your classroom as well, because God rules over you. And one thing about Jeremiah's yoke, it had an empty spot. And by his sermon, he was inviting the people to join him and fill that empty spot. Fill that empty spot in the yoke. But God looks at us today and he offers us a very similar message in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, I've read that passage countless times. I've quoted that passage countless times. And it wasn't until I read it in light of Jeremiah's sermon, it never occurred to me that Jesus was in the yoke with me. I've always pictured it that I'm pulling the plow. But that's not what Jesus says here. Because it's very clear that Jesus is metaphorically wearing the other half of the yoke. How do I know? Because of what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I come alongside of, and we move together. I am taught as we move. Over and over again, the New Testament reminds us that we are in Christ. We are part of a spiritual union with Jesus as he saves us. And in that union with Christ, he asks us to join him in this yoke so that he can walk beside us daily and teach us faithfully. And to think that it is the King of Kings who invites us to join with him in this way. And in that way, our king is greater than all the other earthly kings, because there's no other king who has ever existed who would look at you as a follower and say, I will wear the yoke with you. No other king would do that. And Jesus offers us this not to mercifully force us into submission, but to come alongside of us and teach us. Isn't it interesting how much we fear the kings of this day? We worry about the power that they have. We worry about the Putins and the Ayatollahs and the Kims and the Xis. We see what they have in a world that appears to be almost unchecked power to rain chaos on this world. But hear this today, we serve a greater king. And all of the despots, all of the premiers, all the prime ministers, all the presidents, regardless of whether they want to admit it or not, they're all just lapdogs to the sovereign ruler of all. But not Jesus, for you see, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of rulers. And he invites us into a personal relationship with him. And we understand that because God rules the nations, we don't have to fear when the nations rage. Psalm 146, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is always our very present help. Because God rules the rulers, we can be encouraged to not just submit to those in authority, but to pray for those in authority that they might come to their senses like Nebuchadnezzar does. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Is that how you pray for our president today? Is that how you pray for the rulers of this world? And because God rules over you, you can gladly exchange your burdens for his. 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the fact that you rule and reign over all, and there's not a king, there's not a despot, there's not a politician, crooked or otherwise, that is beyond your rule, beyond your reign. Lord, we acknowledge today that there are many in authority who would outright reject you. And they would be angered that I would even suggest that they are under your feet. Lord, we look at some of the despotic rulers of our day, rulers in these communist countries, these dictators who have done their dead level best to remove anything that resembles Christ from their circles, from their institutions, from their governments. They would say today that they are the sovereign, that they are the ruler. But Lord, there is no one in authority today that got that authority from anywhere but you. And so they might reject it. They're just lapdogs to the true King of Kings. And so, Lord, we gather today knowing that we as your church have been given the call to take your gospel to the ends of the earth, that in spite of the restrictions and the persecution that come from so many in these high positions, they cannot stop the gospel. And they cannot stop the kingdom of God as it rolls throughout the earth. And so, Lord, we live in a day where we feel like the nations may rage. We know that you are our ever-present help in this time of trouble. May we look to you. And may we cast all of our anxieties, may they be national, driven by events of our world, or may they be personal, driven by events in our life. May we cast them all upon you, knowing that you are strong enough to carry them all and that you care personally for each and every single one of them. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you, God, that we can rest on this rock-solid foundation. And Lord, if there's any here today that are ready to surrender themselves to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to take upon the yoke of the Savior. By repenting in sin and trusting in Jesus, I pray that they in this next few moments would have the courage to respond appropriately to the hope that we have in Jesus. I ask you to move now during this time. It's in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Chat Valley, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. Of course, you are always welcome to join us in person. We worship together every Sunday morning at 10:45. We are located at the foot of Lookout Mountain in beautiful Flintstone, Georgia. We are just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. Hope to see you soon.